This is about Sarah, the woman of faith. I want to talk about the promise of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. I have a number of readings because I think it's essential to grasp all that we can read about Sarah. So we begin, first of all, one verse, Hebrews 11, 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered God faithful who had promised, considered him faithful who had promised. Now, I think it's necessary to go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And reading verse 27 through 32. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then chapter 16, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, this is 24 years later after leaving, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Then down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then chapter 18, verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 18. The three men have gathered together to Abraham, of course, and one of them is the Lord. And they said to him, that's the angels, the men, and the Lord. Verse 9, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, that's Abraham, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, that's God, no, but you did laugh. And then let us go to the New Testament, the last reading, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. So beyond the book of Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. May the Lord bless the reading of all of these scriptures to us. So back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Eve, as you know, has been called the mother of all living. Sarah, on the other hand, has been called the mother of those who believe, the mother of those who obey and who yield to God. And doesn't Peter tell us in that very passage we read in 1 Peter 3, 6, you are her children, speaking to women, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightful or frightening. Back in Genesis, God said to Sarah, I will bless her, or to Abraham, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. I think the King James says, mother of nations. Hebrews 11, of course, is pointing to people who believe, people who have faith. And Sarah here, this I believe, this verse, of course, is pointing simply to Sarah who has faith. And I have no doubt in my own mind, contrary to many commentators who feel that this is not Sarah's faith that is spoken of here, but Abraham's faith that is expressed through Sarah. And that is usually because of verse 12, which immediately follows in relation to Abraham. But I have no doubt that this is not about Abraham, but is rather about his wife, about Sarah. You notice so far, of course, we have discovered in a number of passages that it is by faith that certain things are accomplished so far in this passage as applied to various individuals. For instance, in verse 3, by faith we understand the universe is created by the word of God. Verse 4, by faith Abel. And verse 5, by faith Enoch. And verse 7, by faith Noah. And verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he, that's Abraham. And now in verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Every time you read that little phrase, by faith, it's always linked to an individual. It's linked to a person. And the word that's used there for faith is the word piste, and it's used in the dative case, which of course connects it to the little word by, so it becomes by faith. And it's always the same, piste, 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 by faith. And I particularly want you to notice in verse 11 that it says, by faith, Sarah herself. And so there's a particular emphasis on Sarah herself being the recipient of what took place in these verses. Will you notice there are three things that we can say about Sarah from verse 11? Number one, she received power to conceive. She was enabled to conceive, number one. Number two, she was past the age of childbearing. Number three, she considered God faithful to his promise. And that essentially is what we discover here. Progression, she receives power to conceive. She is beyond question, beyond doubt, beyond the age of childbearing. And she believed God. She considered God faithful to his promise. So it appears that what happened to Sarah was rather extraordinary by all physical accounts, by all practical accounts. In other words, it was absolutely impossible for Sarah herself to bear children. And that was just the fact. She was old, she was aged, and she could not bear children. And at the same time, this verse stresses to us that she believed God, and therefore what was accomplished was she had a child. And the emphasis in Hebrews 11:11 is on Sarah's faith. And I don't think we should miss that. It's by faith, Sarah. I'm sure we can all point to the sovereign intervention of God in our own lives. There's no doubt when you read the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, that you can see the sovereign purposes and the sovereign intervention of God in the lives of these individuals, these great patriarchs. Yet the writer to the Hebrews now in the New Testament, he points to the fact that in spite of all of these obstacles, Sarah herself, as the scriptures say, she believed God. By faith, Sarah. In fact, her faith, it would seem, in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, determined the outcome or the result of the promise of God, which was to have a child, a son. The very thing in Genesis that God promise that she would have. And this is again, I think, all the more remarkable, isn't it? Because the Genesis passages point to Sarah not believing. Instead, when Sarah is questioned about a statement that God made directly about her life, she laughed. And then when she was further questioned about it, she denied that she laughed. And so what we have to try and do is understand the Genesis passages in the light of the New Testament passages, this passage, for instance, in Hebrews. Now, it might be helpful if we go back to Galatians, for example, to Galatians chapter 4, I think. Galatians chapter 4. Once again, we're confronted with Sarah and Hagar, which was such a troubled time for Sarah and for Abraham in the land of promise. So it says in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Now the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." According to that passage, Sarah and Hagar represent two outcomes, or represent two covenants, as the passage tells us. Sarah is said to be the free woman. Hagar is said to be the slave woman. More than that, Sarah is said to be free because Isaac is the son of the promise. Hagar is said to be in bondage or in slavery because Ishmael is the son of the flesh. Or to put it another way, this is a distinction between grace and works. Grace and law, gospel and law, if we can put it like that. And so ultimately the two women come to represent allegorically the distinctions between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law as you find it with its restrictions in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant. The gospel brings freedom. The law is about bondage and slavery. And the gospel is Jerusalem above and is freedom. And the law is Mount Sinai in bondage, in slavery below. The point of that passage to the Galatians is that Paul is telling the Galatians, you are no longer children of the flesh, under bondage to law, but you are children of the free, children of the promise, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we keep those things in mind, you might think to yourself when you read the Genesis passage of Sarah and Hagar and how Sarah had concocted the plan to have a child through Hagar, that that's all it was. And yet the Apostle Paul reads right into that much greater detail than just surface physical matters. That there really are spiritual things at play. That one has to do with spiritual freedom and the other has to do with bondage. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 expresses a remarkable matter, does it not? I mean, who can come away from any of the passages in Hebrews chapter 11 that pertain to the patriarchs in Genesis and not find them remarkable and encouraging? In fact, the entire life of Abraham and Sarah, as we sang tonight, is a life that is lived in the sovereign purposes and under the hand of God. That the providential dealings of God with His people are seen so beautifully in the life of Abraham and Sarah. A gracious providence of God in which faith is over and over and over again tested and tried and proven to be worth all that it is because it's the gift of God. And so Abraham proves it and Sarah, as we discover, also proves this whole thing. Why is that important? Because the whole thrust of Abraham's life, Sarah's life, is to point out their endurance and their perseverance in the midst of obstacles that cannot, by physical accounts, be overcome. I have to have a child of the promise. That's what God said. I promised to give you a son. But look at Sarah, my wife. She's ancient. Look at me. I'm ancient. I mean, those are the thoughts that you naturally think it's utterly impossible to have a child. And in spite of those human obstacles, the promises of God superimpose themselves above and beyond the capabilities of all of humanity, of our nature. That which is impossible for us is not impossible with God, as we shall see. Now, I want you to notice in the context of Hebrews 11 why this is so significant. I have said a number of times of the connection between chapter 11 and chapter 10. That chapter 11 is the fruitful expression, if I can use that word, of chapter 10, verses 19 through verse 38 or 39. Look at verse 36 of chapter 10. What is the thing that the writer says to these Hebrew readers of his? He says, "You have need of endurance." You need to endure, is what he's saying, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I mean, that just speaks to Abraham's life and Sarah's life, right? You have to endure, persevere to the end to receive the promise. And surely Abraham and Sarah then become great illustrations for these Hebrew readers, examples of chapter 10, verse 36, so that these Hebrew readers look at the life of Abraham, look at the life of Sarah, and are encouraged and strengthened. And this reminds me again and again of how beautifully the Scriptures harmonize with each other. How they tend to always point together to the same great ends, the accomplishment of God and His glory in His sovereign working throughout human history. In fact, Hebrews 11 gives us all these examples of men and women who persevered, who endured in spite of obstacles. And so we discover that for Sarah and Abraham, this is exactly what they did. What's also important not to miss in the context is that when you get out of chapter 11 and you enter into chapter 12, it's not as if the writer has abandoned the idea of perseverance. Well, now I've shown you all these illustrations of by faith, this is how you persevere to the end to receive what is promised. That's not what he says. He comes to the great example himself of one who persevered, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us look to Jesus. Who is Jesus? The author and the finisher of our faith. And so he points to the endurance and the perseverance of Christ. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, Hebrews 12, verse 3. Let us lay aside the sin that troubles us and hinders us, and so on. And so by faith, always has Christ in view, always has Jesus as the promised mediator, as the promised Messiah. So when Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of these others live by faith, it's because they have in their mind's view the promised Messiah. They have Christ in their hearts and Christ in their minds. The Old Testament saints, it's true, they looked to Jesus Christ, did they not? Who himself, as I have said, is the great example of perseverance, of enduring. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured hostility from sinners and so on. And remarkably, all of the wives of the patriarchs, when you look at them, faced overwhelming obstacles for themselves. For instance, all the wives are barren. Isaac's Rebekah in Genesis 25 is barren. Jacob's Rachel in Genesis 29 is barren. Now, if you were Isaac and if you were Jacob, you might scratch your head and say to yourself, now, wait a minute. I remember what God did for my mother, Isaac might be able to say. And Jacob might be able to say, I know what God did for my grandmother, Sarah. It is not impossible for God to accomplish the impossible. He can do that which is above and beyond us. All of them, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, were enabled by God to conceive and to have children. How good of God. How gracious of God. How kind of God that he should do this. Of course, this is just the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham before Abraham had any children. You will be a father of nations. You will have children. And this is just the result of that, the fruit of it. Now we were reminded by God, in the case of Sarah in Genesis 18:14, is anything in the tent, remember? She's in the tent, hiding behind the door, listening to the conversation. And what does God say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because by this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah laughed. Laughed. It's not possible. She laughed. God then said, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything, as the text says, too hard for the Lord to accomplish? Nothing is impossible for God. That's what Gabriel told Mary, you remember? Mary's been approached by Gabriel and she's told, you're going to conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. I mean, how is this possible? What did he say? Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. So when we consider Sarah, it must be in the light of the impossible and in the light of endurance and in the light of perseverance. And persevering in a particular way, persevering and enduring by faith only. You know, we have so many examples of godly women in the Old Testament. For instance, the mother of Moses, Jochebed. I mean, she preserves the life of Moses. He's a goodly child. He's a beautiful child. She preserved him and then, of course, became the mother, the nursing mother under the instructions of Pharaoh's daughter. What about Ruth or Deborah or Hannah or Esther in the Old Testament? There are many others in the Old Testament. Great examples of women who trusted God, who persevered, who believed in their God. And certainly Mary, the mother of our Lord in the New Testament, is a prime example of someone who believed God. Let it be to me according to your word. She believed. What about Priscilla and other women, Phoebe and so on, that you read about in the New Testament? Women of faith. Now when you read Hebrews 11, though Hebrews 11 points us to the individuals, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, yet we all understand that the individual is not the real thing that counts in Hebrews 11. It's the God who is behind them all, who is above them and over them all. Because we are reminded with Sarah that the power to conceive when past childbearing does not reside in Abraham, does not reside in Sarah, but resides totally and completely in God only. And the only one who has the power to bring about conception, to bring about the ability to conceive and have a child at an age like she was is only God. So it's God who does it. Now, you know, there's some remarkable things in that Genesis 18 passage when the three men came, of course, to Abraham, and the ultimate result of that was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in between that was the promise that God made to Sarah that she would have a son. And so when you read Genesis 18, you discover in verse 10 that God makes a promise, this time next year, I will visit, Sarah will have a son. And of course, verse 11 of the same passage highlights the inability of the physical, or the physical condition and lack of abilities that both Abraham and both Sarah possessed beyond the age of childbearing. It points in verse 12 to Sarah's lack of belief. She laughed. It's not possible. Cannot happen. It's beyond anybody's power is what she did. God reproved Sarah in that passage, verse 13 and 14. Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she not believe? And of course, verse 15 tells us Sarah denied. She denied that she had laughed. John Owen tells us that faith may be and often is sorely shaken and tossed about with difficulties at their first appearance. That's true. That sometimes when we are first confronted by something from the Lord, we say, no, I don't think that can take place. It gets in the way of the promise, Owen says, our first reaction. Rather, it's better to take a step back and listen to God and praise God and receive what God is saying. Because as Owen says, at the end, we shall overcome. We shall overcome. So what we're saying here, what we see here, is that Sarah herself seems to have gone from unbelief in Genesis to belief in Hebrews. Somehow she has moved from this position of not believing God, laughing, denying, and then believing God. And her unbelief in Genesis 18, of course, is preconditioned by her natural condition. She's old, she's barren, she's always been barren, she has no child, it's impossible. All of those things are in her mind. At the first confrontation, when God says, this time next year, Sarah will have a child. First thing in her mind is not possible. I'm barren, I'm childless. I've been like that way, been that way for years. So her response is preconditioned by her natural abilities, her natural causes. In some ways, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had the same problem, didn't he, when he was confronted with by Gabriel. Your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. He's going to be great. He said, how can I know this? Well, I just told you. I just told you. I just gave you what God said. How can I know this? He just doubted, did he not? Because he doubted. He's old. Elizabeth's old. And guess what? Elizabeth was barren. It's not possible from a human perspective for these things to take place. Now, according to Genesis 11, the passage we read, Sarah is the first biblical record of someone who is said to be barren. The text says she had no child. She was barren. When we read of her, she's already past 65 years of age. And she is said to be barren. You remember Jesus who confronted the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus commenting on the difficulty of those who would be saved and the difficulty of salvation said, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Who then can be saved? The disciple said. What's impossible with man is not impossible with God. All things, according to Mark 10, are possible with God. Now, I know we believe that. If you'd questioned Abraham, if everything was possible with God, yes. I think if you'd questioned Sarah, is everything possible with God? Yes. But somehow the first thing that comes to our mind is our natural problems, our natural resistance, or in Sarah's case, her lack of ability, physically. Does not God demonstrate himself over and over to be in the lives of his people, men and women, Christian men and Christian women, to be a God, a mighty God on our side? We don't just worship a generic God One God among many who is superior, who is perhaps, yes, the true God. No, we serve a mighty God, a great God, a sovereign God, a God who delights to do that which is good always for his people, who never takes anything capricious to exact upon his people, but always delights in his children. Oh yes, he may take us through affliction. He may take us through suffering. But guess what? You always go through that with God. Always. From God's perspective. Now you may not think you go through it with God, but God's right there with his people, always with his people. And I think here is a lesson thrust upon us again and again, how slow of heart we are to believe all that God has promised to his people. How slow of heart. That's what Jesus said to his disciples about believing him and his word and the Old Testament scriptures about him. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. The Bible teaches us that there are degrees of faith. Strong faith, weak faith, little faith, much faith. It's true, yet it's the same faith. It's saving faith, it's biblical faith, it's real faith. We discover, for instance, that Peter denied Jesus Christ and recovered. Jesus said, I've prayed for you. But Judas Iscariot, who professed to believe, betrayed Jesus and perished. The man of perdition. Frightful, is it not? Sarah is reproved by God for not believing God, for not believing his promise and his word. And the point I would make again and again is that natural obstacles are no barrier to God. None of them. But natural obstacles can be a barrier to you believing, to you trusting God, because they get in the way of you and God. In spite of Sarah's natural limitations, she's barren. In spite of her natural inclinations, she is past the age of childbearing. It's not possible for her to conceive. In spite of that, Hebrews 11:11 says she received power to conceive. God did something, right? She could not do it for herself. It had to be done for her by God. And again, John Owen makes the comment that this was the restoration of her natural powers and not some miraculous thing that was done for her. Sometimes I think when we look at Sarah, we think it was a miracle that was done for her, like Mary. But that is not the case. There are great distinctions between the two. For Sarah, it was the restoration of all of her natural power that she didn't have. She was barren, past the age of childbearing. God did something. Restored her natural abilities and gave them back to her. For Mary, of course, it's miraculous because it's a conception by the Holy Spirit. But this is a natural conception. This is Abraham and Sarah together. And I think Sarah perceives this because in Genesis 18:12, she says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I take pleasure? And she's referring, of course, to the intimacy and the physical relationship that results in conception, possibly. What does God say? Yes, you shall have pleasure, though you are aged, and Abraham too. By the way, for Abraham, it's the same. I would urge you to read, because we don't have the time, to read Romans 4, but I'll read you some of the verses. For instance, this is what Romans 4:19 says about this time in Genesis, right? It says that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So notice, Abraham does two things. He looks at himself. He's 100 years of age. He's old. He then looks at Sarah, and she is barren. And she is old, and the Bible says he did not weaken in faith when he looked at his own body. He believed God. I mean, isn't that incredible? Even Abraham is said to be revived by God as to his natural powers and his natural abilities. Shall Abraham, my Lord, have pleasure? Also is what Sarah implies. He's old. I'm old. Can such a thing be done? It's not possible. And yet we know, after Sarah's death, that Abraham remarried and had Keturah, his wife, and he had sons and daughters by Keturah. His natural powers were restored to him, and he's an old man. Who did that? That's God. That's God. So for Sarah, it's God who had to overcome her barrenness. Who would believe such a thing? Who would believe such a thing? You were in the tent that day. Man or woman in the tent, would you believe what you heard God say? If you did think it was possible, if you did think, I think that's possible, you would probably say to yourself, it would have to be a divine miracle. Like Mary's conception. But it's not. It's just natural and normal, the restoration of powers. Now, it's miraculous in the sense that God gave the powers. But they become Sarah's and Abraham's normal powers that they use. Now, you know, Sarah's expectations when she was younger were dashed, were they not, by her barrenness. I mean, this is a terrible thing, is it not, for women to discover that they are barren after many years of marriage. She's now an older lady, Sarah, and she discovers she's barren. So you know what happened? She conceived the idea, didn't she, of producing a child, because that's what God told Abraham, of producing a child through her servant Hagar, and she concocted the idea, you remember. And Abraham listened to her, and Abraham went along with her. And the point of all of that is God does not need our help. God does not need our ideas to accomplish His purposes. This was Sarah's idea. It's not God's idea. It's not God's purpose. Ishmael is not the son of the promise. He's the son of the flesh. That's not the child I promised. But Sarah took it into her own mind to bring this about. And even Abraham went along with it and listened to her. But that's not of faith. That was of the flesh. And so often we want to accomplish things for God, which we think we might do by faith, but instead it's by flesh. And it's a fine line between by faith and by the flesh. The faith that is exercised endures and perseveres and lasts. The flesh, you will discover, withers and languishes and dies. It is faith. And so too often, instead of turning to God, and too often instead of trusting the Lord, we look to ourselves for the answers. And we're prone to do this, by the way, because sometimes in the strength of physical vigor, we think we can accomplish certain things. We seek to accomplish them through our flesh, through our own strength and our own abilities, instead of recognizing that only God can accomplish through us His purpose and His will. All that is required is to believe God, trusting. Thank God, the story of Sarah in Genesis is not the whole story. Because something happened, right? Between there and Hebrews 11. In Romans chapter 4, and now here in Hebrews chapter 11, the rest of the story is discovered. Sarah received power to conceive. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had promised. That's a remarkable change. How did it happen? How did it come about? How did Sarah move from this position of laughing and really not believing what God's promise was to believing the promises of God? I think the first thing we have to think about is Abraham. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says this: no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. No distrust. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, Romans 4, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I mean, that is just staggering faith. He didn't even, and in fact, Romans 4 says he did not stagger, did he, at the promises of God. He believed God. He believed the word of God. Abraham was so convinced, was he, that not even a waver of doubt entered his mind. No distrust made him waver. Sarah's first initial response, because of her natural condition in light of her disappointments over the years, was to laugh at God. And I can understand that. And to dismiss the promise of God as impossible. But not Abraham. Abraham didn't dismiss it. Abraham didn't reject it, according to Paul in Romans chapter 4. He never entertained the idea that it couldn't happen. He believed God. In fact, the Bible says, Paul says, his faith grew stronger. It increased as he accepted that what God had promised was already done. Now you see it with the sacrifice of Isaac as well, don't you, in Genesis 22. He believed that God would give him back Isaac. He's willing to sacrifice Isaac because he believed that God would raise him from the dead because he's the only son and he's the promised one. So he must come back to life. So he believed God. He accepted it as good as done. And the Bible says he gave glory to God. Gave glory to God. I mean, that's an eminent faith, isn't it? That's a preeminent faith. That's great faith. Romans 4:19, he did not weaken in faith, but he grew strong in faith. Romans 4:20. Why is that important? Because if you are a Hebrew reader reading this letter, one of these Hebrews to whom the letter is written, you are facing uncertainty. You are facing trials, suffering, persecution. I mean, we read about all that in the previous chapters. In the light of what they were experiencing, this is the man to look to. This is the man to consider. That they already held Abraham, did they not, in such high esteem. He's the father of the nation. They already revered Abraham. But here the writer to the Hebrews, he gives them such a great example from the life of both Abraham and Sarah. So we ask ourselves the question again, so what happened to Sarah? What happened to Sarah? It's obvious that she moved from a position of not believing to believing. Something happened. And it was, I think, the example of Abraham in the face of that same adversity who actually believed God that she looked at and considered his response. He didn't distrust. He didn't even waver, and I'm sure they had discussions about it because she heard what God said, and afterwards in the tent together, Abraham and Isaac are discussing these very things. She would have listened to Abraham. She would have heard Abraham. I mean, who knows the intimate discussions between this husband and his wife? Certainly they must have taken place. But Sarah herself in Hebrews 11:11, notice Sarah herself, now acknowledges that God will do what he promised to do. She now trusts God. She now believes God, trusts his word. And listen, dear congregation, it's possible that you might believe God's word but not really rely on God. I have read the Bible countless times. And it's easy to read God's word. And it's easy, and I would confess without question, I believe every single word of God's word. Unfailingly, I believe God's word. But the real issue is, do I believe God himself? The one behind the word. It's easy to acknowledge, I believe the scriptures. But do you believe the God of the scriptures? See, because ultimately faith is not faith in the word of God. Faith is in God himself. He is our object of trust and belief. We do not hold the Bible up and worship the Bible. We worship God, only God. Do you believe God, really? Think of your situations. Think of what you face in life every day. Think of your trials. Think of your afflictions. Think of your hardships. Think of the providential dealings of God with you. Think of your life. Think of how God has brought you to where you are right tonight. It's no accident. It's no fate. It's no chance occurrence. It's the purpose of God. Do I really believe God, who gave me his word so that I can see his character and be convinced that this God is truly God? That's what Sarah did. The Bible says, look, she considered, she thought about it. She considered him faithful. What does that mean? It means she came to believe that God would do what he said. That's what it means. After she left to herself in the tent, after she heard God's question, why did Sarah laugh? How did he know? She laughed. When she thought about it, instead of the natural inclinations which burst out in her laughter, which came straight out, now she's had time to consider things. And Abraham, well, he believes. He's committed to it. What does all of that mean for Sarah? I'll tell you what it means. God was Sarah's God. Not just Abraham's God, but her God. Personal God. He wasn't just Abraham's, he was hers as well. This is not a vicarious life lived through Abraham. This is Sarah and God. Sarah and God. Sometimes you know you get the idea that perhaps wives live a vicarious life, Christian life, through their husbands, because he's the leader. No. Wives have relationship to God. Women have relationship to God apart from their husbands and with their husbands. She considered him faithful. Is it not precious for you tonight, man or woman, to know God as your God? Isn't that the heart of the new covenant promise of God? I will be your God. Your God individually. I think that's just right at the very heart of the new covenant promises of God for us in Jesus. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 6 says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And it's my thought that behind that verse, 1 Peter 3, 6, written by Simon Peter about Sarah and Abraham, stands everything that took place in Genesis. And 1 Peter 3 is about everything that happened there in the tent, back there in Genesis. Abraham was right to believe, and her response was acknowledgement of that. Now that she's come to consider God faithful, she acknowledges that Abraham is right. She obeys him, she calls him Lord, because he demonstrates an eminent faith and trust in a sovereign God who has made a promise and who will keep it. And she has come to believe that God for herself. Peter, of course, in the context of 1 Peter 3, holds Sarah up as the example for all women, all Christian women, for wives in relationship to their husbands. Submission in marriage is not about physical abuse or spiritual abuse. God forbid that it should be so. Submission in marriage is not some out-of-date cultural preference. It is not misogynistic ideas. It's not patriarchal ideas. It's not that. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about the conduct and the respect, not because a husband is right, because when Peter writes about husbands, not all of them are saved. So it's not about that as an issue. It's about the conduct of women and the respect of women, which is respect of God. Just simply because Abraham, whom Sarah calls Lord, because you are right, Abraham, in believing God. You are such an example to me. That she believed. Came to that for her own and called him Lord in obedience. What is it about? It's about the transforming power of a sovereign God in the hidden person of the heart in a woman's life, which results in the imperishable beauty that cannot be hidden. It's a remarkable thing to see such beauty in a woman, is it not? Christian woman. A gentle and a quiet spirit, which the Bible says is very precious in the sight of God. So when our modern age wishes to reject the passages of Paul and the passages of Peter as to these things, are they not rejecting that which is very precious in the sight of God? How he looks at it. It's not about how I look at it or how we look at it as a culture or a country or a group of people. It's how God looks at it. That's all that matters. That's the only issue. So Sarah leaves a legacy for all Christian women. Not only that, but leaves a legacy for men as well. to believe God, to trust God. And all women who make this their priority, Peter says, you're Sarah's children. You believe God just like she did. You are precious in the sight of God. What a remarkable thing. What an example of faith, by the way, for men and women. That passage is also about husbands. What a remarkable thing for us to consider. Sarah, oh dear congregation, are you prepared? Am I prepared to yield to God so that He can do His sovereign transforming work in me, in us? When we do persevere, when we do endure in spite of the trials, in spite of overwhelming odds that may rise against us, when we persevere, right, we look to God. We're looking to God. Why are you looking to God? I mean, Hebrews 12, look unto Jesus. Why are you looking unto Jesus? Because He's gone before. He's been through it. He endured the cross. He went through the afflictions. He persevered. He despised the shame. Sat down at the right hand of God. He did it for the joy of His people, of winning and saving them. So you look to Christ. You see Christ. Above all, does it not mean that when we are like Sarah and Abraham, that we seek God and we seek His glory? We believe Him. We prove God to be faithful. And God provides you and me with opportunities every day to prove that He's faithful to us. Will we trust Him? Will we believe Him? Will we consider Him faithful who promised, who alone can do the impossible for us? Let's pray together.